All right. Am I on? There we go. Okay. This morning we're starting a new series titled "The Names of God." So the question is why? Why are we starting this series? Well, the hope as we begin this new series on the names of God is that we would be extended an invitation to know God as if for the first time through His various names. That we would come to intimately know God in a way that we have not previously explored, experienced, or known before. And for some of us who have grown up in the church, we found that God has been a little bit, unfortunately, for lack of a better term, stale. He has become mundane, boring, dull. And so the hope is that this series would reinvigorate, reimagine your heart and your soul of who God is through the introduction, study, exploration of His various names. God is not dull, God is not lacking, and God is definitely not boring or stale. And so throughout the message this morning, I'd be referencing the book, The Power of God's Names, by Dr. Tony Evans. Now, as we begin our series, as we begin this morning, the question I'd like to pose for us this morning as a community is this question. Are we aware and do we recognize that names have significance? Are we aware and do we recognize that names have significance? City names, for example, have significance. So, for example, the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, means the city of peace. The city of Jakarta, Indonesia, which has the largest Muslim population in the world outside of the Middle East, with 227 million Muslims, means victorious deed after it had gained independence from the Dutch in 1949. And the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, means, well, brotherly love. Names have significance. They have importance. And likewise, personal names have meaning too. Have you ever asked what the meaning behind your name meant and why? Have you ever asked what the meaning behind your name was and why? We grow up never asking. We're just like, I don't know, like my parents just gave me that name, you know? Nebuchadnezzar or, you know, whatever it is, right? Timothy, right? Whatever. You never question it. You never ask. But I want to ask you, have you ever asked the meaning behind your name? My name, Samuel, means God has heard. My son's name, Caleb, means wholeheartedness, faithful, and devoted or devotion. Names have such a powerful connotation to them. They have such a powerful presence to them that certain names are avoided. A name like Hitler, for example, is avoided, right? You should never name anybody this name right here, right? No, right? Yet, when a name is connected to the quality it represents, the result is often unmistakable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that you are the one who meets with us. You are Jehovah God. You are Yahweh. You have many names, God. And this morning, I really believe that the invitation from you to us is to explore, is to dig in, to dive in. To various names according to this series that we'll be studying. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come, would minister to our need. Wherever each individual, brother and sister, here, wherever they are in their lives, that God, you would meet them this morning. We ask for your presence. Lead us here in Jesus' name. Amen. The names we are looking into are God's names. God has many names. For example, Jehovah Adonai is one of those names. Jehovah Jireh is another. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, El Elyon, El Shaddai, etc., etc., just to name a few. Now, one name by itself cannot fully represent the fullness of God's majesty or the fullness of his character or presence or power. But the question that we need to ask here this morning is this: why are the names of God so important in Hebrew thought? Because the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, have all of these names of God, right? And they were written to, the Jewish people, Hebrew, right? The Hebrew people. And so we need to ask the question, why are names so important to them? Now, in Hebrew thinking, names have meaning. And knowing a person's name can reveal something important about that individual. And so there are three areas, you could say, that the name of a person could reveal. The first, the name can reveal physical attributes or physical characteristics. So our example here is Esau. Anybody know Esau in the Bible? Not personally. Right? If you know the story in Genesis 25, the story of Esau is the story of his birth. And it tells us the narrative that Esau came out red and hairy. You like my bold, very red at birth and covered with thick hair? Esau's name literally means hairy or rough, which so happens to be one of his physical traits, right? And so while this could be applied to human beings and our names, this isn't really applicable to God. So names can reveal physical characteristics. Second, the name can reveal authority. In scripture, when people were given authority, they were often given new names. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name as he was being put in charge over the entire land of Egypt. Daniel and his three friends, exiled in Babylon, were chosen to serve Nebuchadnezzar, and they were given new names. Jesus gave Simon a new name, Peter, right? As he and the other disciples were appointed to go and preach, drive out demons, cure diseases. And the name that Jesus gave them was his own name, the name of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful name this is. This particular name reveals authority over demons, over life, over death, over every oppression of the mind and of the emotions and of the spirit. It could be said and understood at times that the word name literally means authority. Name equals authority. So the name can reveal physical traits. The name can reveal authority. And the third thing is this: the name can reveal character. One of our examples in scripture here is taken from the story of Nabal, from 1 Samuel 25. Nabal means folly or foolishness. And Nabal was a foolish man. And his name revealed his character. And the same could be said about Jacob. Jacob's name means heel catcher, deceiver, defrauder, which is his very character. Now, Jacob's character changed over a period of time, didn't it? In his wrestling with God, he was also then eventually given a new name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel to reflect this new character. But the name of God that we are looking into this morning is the name Elohim or Elohim. Where is this name of God first found? Well, none other than Genesis 1:1, which says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the English language, it simply says God. There is a limitation to our language, especially the English language, which is fantastic, which is why it's so beautiful when you can read in different languages, Chinese, Hebrew, Greek, whatever. If you looked at this one verse, maybe that one word, God, would be explained or described differently. In Hebrew, This word is Elohim. It is the Hebrew word, and the shortened word of this is El. Now, before you think this Hebrew word for God is only found in Scripture, it's actually seen in pop culture as well. Anybody familiar with this symbol here? Yeah, okay, so when Milka was praying, she alluded to superheroes and then began to say things about Superman, all this. We did not talk. We did not talk and, you know, hey, let's parallel, you know, the prayer and the sermon. That was, I think, I really believe that was all God, okay? But this, if you're familiar with this symbol here, this symbol is the symbol connected with Superman. Now, Superman's native Kryptonian name is Kal-El. Okay. Anybody into Superman? Or am I? Okay, yeah, Uncle Richie. So I'm the only one talking about this, yeah? Kal-El is his, you know, his name. El, which we spoken of earlier, is the shortened form of Elohim, or Elohim, which means God. Now, this word to describe God occurs a lot of times in the Old Testament, about 2,500 times. So it's a lot of times. It's a fairly common word that occurs to describe God. But it is an important form to describe an aspect of Him. Now, to be honest, once I started studying this name, Elohim, and particularly the shortened form of it, El, I began to start seeing it pop up everywhere, particularly in the names of people. Names like Daryl, right? There it is, El. Celine, El. Daniel, no. Abiel, and there it is, right? And even Helen. I started seeing it in names that I didn't even want to see it, like Telus. Or Jello, okay? God seems to have his mark everywhere, okay? Elohim. Elohim. What does this name of God actually mean? Elohim is the name of God that means strong creating one. In other words, Elohim is the all-powerful, infinite, mighty God. All-powerful, infinite, mighty God. And we first meet this Elohim of strength and power and might in Genesis 1:1. This one verse reveals an aspect of Elohim's character, that he is creator. This is God's introduction. This is God's first impression, if you will. God identifies himself as Elohim 35 times in the beginning of Scripture. 35 times. If I introduced myself to you and I kept on saying my name in a short period of time, like within 5 minutes, the clue in your head would be, hey, this must be an important name, right? This must be an important name. So God wants us to know Elohim is the name that we must recognize. It is an important name. It's the name that God wants us to be aware of. But why does God seem to choose this particular name to reveal himself here? I think it has to do with God wanting us to grasp, to grapple his power. I'm not sure about you, but I am a highly visual person, and so I like pictures and I love images. That's how I often understand things. That's how I often learn. And if you are wired the same way as I am this morning, then maybe you find it difficult and challenging to picture just how powerful God really is just through words. So fortunately for us, God doesn't leave us high and dry. We live in a world where we have these events called acts of God. Terrifying, fearsome acts of God shown to us via nature. So there are two images here in the PowerPoint behind me. One is of the treacherous tsunami that hit Indonesia, a magnitude of 9.1 on the Richter scale. And the other image, or the other images, are a picture of a dangerously beautiful image of a lightning storm. Now, these images are just a glimpse of God's raw power and strength. God is described as one who creates in Scripture. One who creates. The word created or create is not used to describe human beings, actually. Dr. Tony Evans says this: mankind reconfigured, they recalibrate, they reform things. Mankind does not create something from nothing. We lack the power, the ingenuity, and ability to create from nothing. Now, all of this to say that human beings do create. We create and we invent based off of the materials we do have. Elohim, however, creates without having any raw materials with which to work with. Anybody ever built anything? Anything, sandcastles, if you're an engineer, stuff. Anybody? No? Yeah? Have you ever tried building or stacking a deck of cards and, you know, on top of each other, like making like a house? Yeah? Yeah, I've tried to do that too. You would know that you need, well, first of all, a deck of cards to put on top of each other. If you're making a sandcastle, you need sand, right? We don't just build things out of nowhere or out of nothing, right? We need stuff to build things. This building is a beautiful building, but what is it built off of? What is it built on, right? God, however, doesn't need any of this stuff. And that is the image I think God wants us to grapple. I can create out of nothing. Out of my strength and power. Have you ever doubted God's ability? Anybody? Ever doubted God's ability? Nobody. Wow, people of faith right here in this room. I can't believe it. Okay, don't need to preach anymore. No, I have doubted God's ability. Throughout my whole lifetime, certain aspects of my life when I was a student, I had doubts about God and his ability to do what he says he will do. We all have doubts in one degree or another. And Scripture is littered with narratives about people who questioned God and whether he was able to do what he said he was able to do. Prime example, Abraham and his wife Sarah could not believe that she or they would be parents at her very old age. I don't know about you, but if God showed up, you know, if I lived till 100, and God showed up, and we didn't have kids at that point, God says, Sam, Ruby, you're going to be parents, man. You're going to be parents. I'd be like, I would, Abraham's response, Or Sarah's response, at the very least, that would be my response. I'd be like, okay, we have a really good relationship, you and I, but you stop joking around with me, man. Stop pulling my leg. I'm 100. My heart can't take any more of these jokes. Right? Like Abraham and like Sarah, they could not believe it. They had their doubts. But we're talking about Elohim here. We're talking about the Creator, God. For him to create a child in the aged womb of a woman was not impossible. Not for the one who created the world out of nothing. Imagine that. Out of nothing. How big? I was going to show a video clip today about this, like the how big the galaxy was. But I think you've seen enough of those videos. You can just imagine that we are one planet of billions. We live in the 2000s, And I don't even know what percentage of the entire universe that our scientists, with all the knowledge that we've accumulated over centuries and over with all the technology that we have, we still haven't even explored a vast amount of the galaxy, let alone our galaxy. Nothing is too difficult for the one who created the world out of nothing. Church, have you questioned God's ability? Have you questioned God's ability? Whatever your circumstances this morning, your lot in life might be, I'd like to encourage you this morning to remember this amazing name of God, Elohim. The strong one is present. In spaces of your lives where you feel like you are unable to move forward in life, unable to experience freedom in life or in faith, Elohim, the strong one, is able. In moments and spheres of your life where you feel weak, where you feel oppressed, let down, remember the name of Elohim, because he is the strong one in the space of weakness. He is the strong one in spaces of oppression. He is the strong one when you have experienced a letdown. Elohim, the strong one, stands with you this morning. I am glad that Genesis 1:1 is right there in the Bible. I'm glad that God identifies himself as Elohim, the one who is powerful, the one who is present, the one who creates out of nothing. Tony Evans has this to say: before God shows us his gentleness, his fatherhood, or his grace, God introduces himself to us as Elohim, the great and powerful. He wants to establish right from the beginning that he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. So there are three areas of the name of Elohim I'd like for us to look into this morning. Three. First is this: Elohim as Elohe or Elohi Mikarov. I know that's a lot of Greek or Hebrew over there. I can't even say it half the time. Elohim as Elohi Mikarov. Elohim Mikarov is understood as the God who is near. Jeremiah 23 speaks these words: am I only a God who is nearby? Am I not a God who is also far away, who can hide in secret places so that I can't see them? Don't I fill the heavens and the earth, announces the Lord. This particular passage in Jeremiah 23 reveals that Elohim is everywhere. There is not a place where Elohim is not present or near. And I think there are times and moments when we lose sight of this particular name of Elohim, Elohi Mikarov. We forget that he is the one who does not just create and not simply one who is powerful, but one who is also near. When we celebrate, when our lives are so full of joy and gladness and celebration, or when we experience darkness and loneliness and the feelings and thoughts of despair, we must remember the name Elohi Mikarov, God who is near. And not simply the God who is near, but the God who sees, Elroy. And when we remember these names of God, we allow Elohim to encourage us in the moments of what we might be facing, the mountains that we might be facing, or the mountains that we climb. And help us to know that we are not alone. Doesn't mean that life is easy or easier. But it does mean that we aren't left to our own devices and abilities to go through life and face its brokenness. God has no oversight. He never fails to notice us. So Elohim as Elohi Mikra first. Second, Elohim as intimate. Elohim as intimate. If you are like me, then there have been times in your life when you have been led to believe that God is far away, that God is distant, that God is cold, that he's far removed, that he doesn't care. I'd like to take a moment to tear down that absolute and complete lie. And how do we know that this is particularly a lie? Because scripture is clear that Satan is a liar. And he is a murderer and an accuser. This is his nature. This is who he is. And this is what he does. Elohim's desire is to establish a personal, intimate, open relationship. Then the enemy seeks to rob, deceive, and lie about Elohim being personal and intimate with his creation. We are all, to one degree or another, exposed to lies. We go through life, some seasons in actuality, believing those lies. And remembering the name of Elohim, knowing that Elohim is intimate, is personal, will help us journey through this life. You know, this lie that God is distant, cold, uncaring, cannot be farther from the truth of God or his name. When we look a little deeper still into the name of Elohim, we find that there are some very personal, intimate qualities about him. Take a look at Genesis 1, verses 3 to 5, which says this: Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God, in other words, Elohim, saw that the light was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. These acts of Elohim, speaking, seeing, separating, calling, shows a deeply personal and intimately engaged God. He is not far away, he is not far off, he is not distant from his creation. Elohim is fiercely intimate. And we receive a narrative, a story in Genesis 3. Shortly after humanity's fall, Elohim was walking in the garden of the coolness of the day. This one verse demonstrates how personal and how intimate Elohim is with his creation. In other words, Elohim deeply interacts with his creation. I love what Dr. Tony Evans has to say with regards to Elohim being personal and intimate. He says, "We don't reside in a universe with no one to relate to who is above and beyond us, yet also with us. Many people believe that the universe has no supreme being or God with whom we can relate. We interact with nature or with unforeseen, unidentifiable forces. Yet, our universe is personal because Elohim is personal." Now, if this morning or for a while you believe and have been led to believe that God is harsh, God is cold, God is distant, God does not care, then I'd like to encourage you that Elohim is none of those things. He loves you and desires for you to have a forgiven and reconciled, open, intimate relationship. One where you and him can again walk in the coolness of the day together. The tendency of human beings, all of us, is that we run away. Right? We even make games about this. Anyone ever played tag? Yeah? What is that game even about? That game is about running from one person. Or, I mean, it depends on the variant of the game. But you are running away from people. We laugh at that because it's fun when we're kids. And it's funny because we played it as kids. But there is some truth in that game described in Scripture. A God who fiercely is running after us, and we have a tendency to run away. And this is why God's truth and promises are so important. Because when we remember the promises of God, when we remember the truth of God, spoken into our lives, breathed into our lives, whatever lie we have been led to believe is being replaced by that promise. And that one of those promises is that God, Elohim, is deeply personal and intimate. We've had a lot of scripture references this morning, but the one verse that we started with, Genesis 1:1, it is the verse that we see Elohim first show up. But the next verse, Genesis 1:2, is equally important for us as we look into this name. This verse, Genesis 1:2, gives us a glimpse of the third area of God's name, Elohim. Elohim as restorer. Elohim as restorer. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." There's a lot of directions we can go with this verse, but the phrase I'd like for us to focus on is the phrase, "without form and void," and it's not what you think. This phrase could be better understood as waste, wasteland, or a desolate place. It refers to a space that is not livable, is void of life. In other words, the earth was a wasteland at this moment in time. But we know that God does not create garbage. He doesn't create waste, doesn't create junk. Our world has been marked and affected by sin. And the accuser, the devil, the destroyer, has wrecked or caused chaos and destruction in the world. And it is essential here in Genesis 1:2 that we remember the name of Elohim as restorer. Because it is Elohim who hovered over the wasteland and brought about a redemptive and beautiful work. Elohim made the world a livable space. Elohim stepped in to restore and make things right. This is God. One of the most beautiful truths that God has taught me personally is that God can take something vastly broken, marred by sin, and he can restore it. He can make it beautiful and whole again. I am reminded of this wonderful verse where Jesus says, "Things that are impossible with people are possible with God." So naturally, the question that many of you are asking or thinking is this: what does the name of God, Elohim, have anything to do with me? What does it have to do with today? Well, church, I'd like to suggest it has everything to do with you and our day today. There are two things I'd like to suggest as we wrap up. The first is this: Elohim makes things we think are garbage, waste, And he makes it new. And he makes it beautiful. One of the greatest truths of the gospel is that nothing and no one is out of God's reach to make whole and to make new. We might believe that certain people are out of God's reach, right? Sometimes in your anger and your frustration, you're like, this person, right? I don't know if you've ever cursed anybody, right? But I've had friends, you know, that I've been around when I was in university or college or even high school, and they'd say things like, go to hell. That person is not worth it. God cannot ever redeem that person. Serial killer, serial rapist, hellbound for sure, because God's grace cannot extend that far. Definitely not. Lies. They're lies. The world by which we live in, and I would even say within our own lives, the world in our own lives, are in need of hearing this beautifully renowned gospel. I don't know every person in this room, but I know that there is pain. And I know that there is agony. And I know there is suffering right here in this sanctuary. And I know that the world outside these four walls are in pain, are suffering, are in agony. But you know what? Elohim, he is willing and able to transform the brokenness of your lives, of my life, of our city's life, the brokenness of our nation's life, the brokenness of your relationships in your families, between mom and dad, between dad and son, between dad and daughter, between your children. Elohim is willing and able to transform all those things into a miracle. But my question is this: do you believe that? The accuser tries to bring death, pain, destruction, division, where there was once life, joy, blessedness, peace. Elohim is willing and able to turn and make alive again. My question to you is, do you believe this? Elohim is willing and able to turn darkness into light. Some of us in this room have been wrestling with all kinds of sins in our lives. But obviously nobody's going to stand up on stage and say one by one what name those sins out loud. But God knows. He knows. He sees that darkness in our life, in our hearts. We're good at hiding, right? And we're doing it now. We're doing it now with God. We're doing it now with one another. We're doing it. But there is darkness there. And Elohim is saying, I want to turn that darkness into light. Will you let me? My question to you is this. Do you not only believe that, but will you allow him to? What mankind cannot do, I would even say what we are unable to do, Elohim is ready, willing, and in fact has already done what we need. You and I this morning are asked to step into the joys of faith and obedience in response to Elohim, the strong, creating one. We have an amazing God with an amazing name who transforms the dry and the barren and the desolate and the unlivable recesses of our souls into luscious pastures and life. So Elohim makes the things we think are garbage and waste, and he makes it new and beautiful again. Second thing, Elohim calls us to mirror him. Genesis 1:26 simply says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Have you ever looked into the mirror recently? Like this morning before you came to church? Anybody? Yeah, right? All of you have looked into the mirror. You went to the bathroom, hopefully wash your face and brush your teeth, right? You look in the mirror when you do those things, yeah? And you might not look the best at that moment, but you will look really nice, like you do this morning. You know, when we look in the mirror, what we see back is a spitting image of ourselves, right? Because the mirror reflects an accurate image of you. And we are made in the image of Elohim. We are given an awesome privilege and capacity to mirror Elohim in at least the three ways that we've discussed this morning. Right? Through intimacy and openness, through relationships and friendships, through being near and present with fellow human beings, and through championing for justice and peace. And when we mirror and reflect the character of Elohim well, when we do it well in our world, friends, co-workers, relatives, even strangers, they do begin to take notice. And when they do notice, perhaps one day, as they are being led and they are being invited by the Spirit of God, they will be led to say,